Let's open our Bibles today to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, and I'm so grateful for the songs this morning reminding us of who Jesus is and who we are in Christ, and He's worthy of our worship, and it is good to be in this room with you today. Imagine that you are starting a new company. You're investing your life. You're investing all of your energy into it, all of your life into it. Your plan for this company is to grow and to advance and even have an impact long after you're gone. You want what is begun in this to have an effect for generations to come. As you think about that company, you're going to realize something that big and that long-lasting can't be done alone. It can't be done by you if you're no longer here. So maybe you start thinking, who will join me? Who will be a part of this with me? Who will be an extension of who I am? Who could, after I'm gone from this, multiply for me the impact of this company? When you think about that, you begin to realize that it's not just skills and experience that are needed, but a certain kind of person, certain kind of qualities. Well, today we're going to talk about that, not a company or a business, but a gathering. We know that gathering is what we would call the church. And Jesus Christ came and He gave His life, and one day we're told, just like we sang, He will return. We'll see Him face to face. If we have died before He comes, if you know Jesus, you'll come with Him, according to Scripture. If you're still alive when He comes, you will rise to meet Him in the air. That's good news. That's something to look forward to in this day. Jesus Christ has come. He's given His life. He paid for sin. He rose again. He ascended to heaven. And you come in the New Testament to the book of Acts, and you see what we talked about a few weeks ago, the New Testament church growing, developing, people with new hearts devoted to the basics of spiritual disciplines and devoted to the basics of the church, who are generous and bold. And we come to 1 Timothy and we find out that there is there's a lot going on in the life of a church. There's a lot that continues in the life of a local church. Today, when we come to 1 Timothy, we're going to look at those who are servant leaders. I want to ask you to turn in 1 Timothy to chapter 3. Chapter 3. Now, if you were here last week for the reading and the introduction of 1 Timothy, you might be saying, 1 Timothy 3, whoa, what did I miss? Maybe you'd say, well, that's one way to deal with the difficult passages, just skip right over them. Does it not seem often that there's maybe the commentary that you choose or the study Bible that you choose, that you can't wait for them to give you the answer to that most difficult passage, and you're like, well, they didn't do it. I'm not promising you answers, but I am saying to you, Lord willing, that though we are in 1 Timothy 3 today, we're going to back up in a few days and go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, pick up in verse 3, and then work ahead in this letter. But there are two reasons today that I want to give you for us jumping to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so here they are. Number one is that Carla and I have some travel coming up. In the next few days, Carla and I have been given the opportunity to travel overseas. I tie this together to what we're doing in 1 Timothy. We saw last week in the introduction of 1 Timothy that The Apostle Paul is likely to have written 1 Timothy from Athens, Greece, to Timothy in Ephesus. And in a few days, Carl and I have the opportunity to travel and see these locations where the Apostle Paul took his first missionary journey, where he wrote these letters, and we will go to Rome and to Athens and to Ephesus. And if that sounds exciting and fun, I hope it does. We're excited. I'm not trying to hide that. And in the next few days, I hope that Carl and I have a lot of fun. I hope that we get the opportunity to rest some together and take in something together. We'll be in Athens, Greece on her birthday. I'm trying hard, all right? And we're just excited about that. And but I also hope that it's educational. I hope that there's inspiration that just happens there as we think about that land and that territory where the church was beginning and advancing and growing, and the kingdom was expanding. And I hope that we learn a lot in the middle of the fun and rest. The second piece of this, the reason we jumped to 1 Timothy chapter 3 is because of some calendaring with the life of our church. Today marks the day that we open nominations for those who would serve our church in the role of deacons. We elect those to serve as deacons, to join a team of people that are already serving. We do that each year about this time of year. It's not a quick process. The nominations are, they open today. And once they open, it will be the first Sunday of December before those new deacons are recommended to our church and church conference to be affirmed for their role of service. And so over the next several weeks, beginning today, there's a process that unfolds. That process begins today by teaching from 1 Timothy about the qualifications of a deacon. And then you participate in nominating those that you observe and have prayed over and believe that you would like to see them considered to serve in this role. And then once those are nominated, those individuals receive a questionnaire that speaks to them about their family life, their devotional life, their outward life in this world, their doctrinal beliefs, their support and belief of the mission of our local church. And all of those things are there in that questionnaire. They're filled out. They're turned back in. Current deacons read through those. And we begin just this consideration process of who to recommend to the church to serve in this role. Deacons serve a three-year term, and then they are required to rotate off for a year before they can actively serve again in that role. And so we have this calendar issue, and we want to put with the nomination process what the Bible says about the qualifications of a deacon. Now, why does this matter for you, and why does this matter for me? You may be thinking that's a very small number of people in the life of our church that would wind up serving as a deacon, but I want you to know that it matters because it affects the whole of the church. It affects what we do and who we are. Here are four reasons why this matters for all of us. Number one, a biblical church matters. We're not just rolling along here, just coming up with ideas of how to do church. Paul wrote to Timothy to give instruction, not just about how to deal with doctrine and the gospel, but also how to behave and operate and order yourself within the gathering of a local church where corporate worship takes place. The way we structure our leadership as a church is to be biblically directed. And the goal of us being biblically directed is that we display the glory of God. Secondly, we are able to guard the truth. And then third, we're able to better fulfill the Great Commission. And I'll just kind of hint at this, say it again later, that when the Bible shows us that the structure was right in the church, the health was right in the church, that the church grew and souls were saved and the kingdom advanced. And so a biblical church matters. Number two, a healthy church matters. If you have a biblical church, that leads to a healthy church, and healthy things grow, and we want to see more and more people come to know Christ. And when you get the right people in the right roles, the right things happen according to Scripture. And then three, character in Christian service matters. And when we talk through these qualifications of a deacon, you will see that what is addressed in these qualifications of a deacon say very, very little about the responsibilities of a deacon or the requirements of a deacon, but you see that there are qualities of a deacon. There's character that matters, and it shows us that character in Christian service matters. And number four, corporate understanding matters. And by that I mean that together, us working through these qualifications of a deacon, talking about the those serving as deacons, brings us all in on the same page. It gets us in the same place, and that's more critical than ever for the life of our church. And why do you say that? Why do I say that? I say that because when you look around the room, we are a church, as we grow, that reach people from a lot of different walks of life. There are many that come into the life of our church that have a long history in God's Word, but maybe not so long a history in a Baptist church. And there are things about how we do deacon service when it comes to the requirements and the responsibilities that may differ from someone who's been a part of another denomination or even another Baptist church that is not this Baptist church. I've been around church environments my whole life. My testimony is that testimony that starts with, I grew up in church. That doesn't save you, but that is a starting place for some, and that's my story. As common as hot weather is in August, it is common for me, when I think about church, to think of pastors, to think of deacons, to think of preaching, to think of singing and then preaching and then a little more singing. There's a order of worship, there's offerings, there are tithes, there are small groups, Sunday school. Those things come very much natural to a lot in the room. But hear this, if that's natural and ordinary for you, there are many around you where that's not natural and ordinary. We have people who have not been raised in church at all. We've seen a very significant number, a noticeable number of people over the last 2 to 3 years that were raised in the Catholic faith, who their testimony in the baptistry begins with, I was raised in the Catholic Church. And they've come to a point where they've trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Their background would be very different in the way that they handle gatherings. And so what we're doing in this time is bringing us all to the same page. Now, you sit here today and you think, well, deacons, or that's just tradition for me, or that's my traditional experience for a church, but that's just not the case for everyone. So I think it's helpful for our whole church. You know, churches, different churches have bylaws, they have constitutions, they have policies, they have practices. But when it comes to this, the qualifications of a deacon, it stretches over that and beyond that. Policies, practices, responsibilities, requirements for this role differ from church to church, but the qualifications do not differ. The qualifications, as given in Scripture, you could say, are transcultural. They stretch across cultures. They stretch across generations. And so we have these qualifications in God's word that do not change. But if you go to Prince Avenue, or you go to Faith Presbyterian, or you go to Briarwood Baptist, you come to Watkinsville, qualifications, same, biblically. Requirements, responsibilities, not always the same, because they're guided by and directed by a local church fellowship. Now, look with me in 1 Timothy, having said that, and I want you to see the qualifications that are given for pastors. And I say that the word that is used in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, is the word overseer. It is the word bishop. It is a Greek word that sounds like episcopal. It's a word that's synonymous as you read through the New Testament with pastor, overseer, bishop, elder. And these are the qualifications of that role. And then we get to verse 8, where we'll spend the rest of our time talking about the qualifications of a deacon. Look at verse 1, chapter 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, and you can think there, bishop, pastor, elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. In verse 8, deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons, if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I want to read verse 14 and 15 as well. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So today when we think about specifically the qualifications of a deacon, I'm asking you to consider why it's important. I'm asking you to listen to these qualifications of a deacon, to even pray as we study through these, and pray over the next few days to think about whether who you might wish to nominate to serve in that role. And we'll say more about that as we go along. Now, what is a deacon? I mean, you hear that word, and we see that it is referred to here as a second office in the church, the first being the overseer, bishop, pastor, elder. Here, it comes to verse 8, it says, deacons, likewise. The word there means servant or minister. It's one who serves, or one who ministers to another. And in a sense, all Christians are to be deacons, small case d. We're all to be servants. We're all to be ministers. We're all to be attentive to the needs of others around us. But according to 1 Timothy, we see that there was this distinct group of those that you might call servant leaders or those who would lead out in front in the area of service. These deacons were those that see these qualifications, that Timothy would be a part of hearing those qualifications so that those deacons could be chosen to serve in that church in Ephesus. When you study through the history of deacons and you see how they're spoken of in different passages of the New Testament, what appears to take place is that deacons are those servants that come alongside those who serve as elder, pastor, or overseer to be an extension of who they are and what they do, to expand what God is doing in the advance of the kingdom. Now, one example we have of this, not by the name deacon, but by the function, it seems, early in the church, is in Acts chapter 6. And in Acts chapter 6, you have a passage there where the church is growing. And it says, but conflict arose. And conflict arose between widows of different ethnic groups. And they were talking about who would get food and who wasn't getting food. And the apostles came and said, let us appoint some who would come and address this issue, take care of what's happening in the serving of the food. And the reason given is so that we will be able to continue to pray for the church, begin to be able to continue to preach the word and teach the word. And you, as these chosen seven men, would take care of that conflict. And the end result of that, seven are chosen by the church, who are known to be full of wisdom, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, and they were given this task of making sure that people were fed equally and adequately. And the end result was not stated, hallelujah, everybody was full. The end result was the church saw the word of God expand. The church saw many disciples multiplied, and the church saw even priests come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so in that picture of Acts chapter 6, though you do not have a formal position of deaconship, if you will, you do have the functional practice of deacons in that they become like ambassadors for those who were shepherding the church. They become an extension, an outreach, a go-between, so that lots of things could happen, so that the word could continue to be taught, so that the church would be healthy and united. And you see that happening in the work and the role of deacons. Now, what is your impression of deacons? And I tell you, 31 years of being a pastor, I have heard all the deacon jokes I ever want to hear. Now, some of them are kind of funny. But here's the deal. I've said this to our deacons. I say it when we have ordination of deacons. And it's this. I don't think, to the best of my knowledge, I don't think that I have ever told a joke that put deacons in some kind of bad light. Like, I've never thrown shade on a deacon. Is that the way you say it? And here's the reason. The experience that I have had, praise the Lord, as serving as pastor 8 years in Cleveland and the years that I've been here at Watkinsville, deacons have not been worthy of jokes. Do you hear what I'm saying? Deacons have been worthy of their title as deacons, servants, ministers, leading servants in the church. And I am convinced that one of the reasons that we have experienced such health and growth as a church here at Watkinsville and why we did in Cleveland at Macedonia is because of the right qualities being present, the right functions taking place in the life of deacons. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And when we come to this passage today, I want you to see that this is an important role. It's not less important than a pastor's role. It is not more important than a pastor's role. We're wrong to think about the position as being a statement of value. They're both important. Pastors, elders, deacons. It's not about status. It's about serving. It's about functioning biblically in the way God lays out. And it's God's wisdom that shows us that when these roles work together in the life of a church, there will be health, there will be glory to God, there will be a good name given to God and to His church, and God help us for that to be the continued case in the life of our church. Now, let's touch on these qualifications. Now, they don't need a lot of time when you work through the qualifications. They are very much, you can see what he's talking about as they are described. But first you see qualifications that relate to a deacon's character. It says, deacons likewise must be dignified. That word dignified means worthy of respect. There is a sense of seriousness in the life of one who would serve as a deacon. It means that they would be someone that's not given to just a life of silliness. That there it would be a man that you would look to and you would say, you know, that's the kind of person that I would like to go to hear from, to have guidance from. That's the kind of person that I would trust to serve. It is a picture of someone who has a solidness to them, one you would have confidence in. Secondly, not only one who is dignified or worthy of respect, he says they're not to be double-tongued. To be double-tongued is a picturesque way of talking about one mouth having two different kinds of speech coming out of it. It would be it's the same word that is sometimes translated as sincere. It means that there's no hypocrisy in how they talk or how they speak. It means that if a person is speaking to two different groups about the same subject, they say the same thing. To be double-tongued means that you speak about the same subject to two different groups and you say two different things. He's saying that for one who's going to serve the body of Christ, they need to be someone who is sincere, not double-tongued. And then third, he says they're to be dignified, they're not to be double-tongued, and he says they're not to be addicted to much wine. Now this phrase shows us that one who serves as a deacon in the life of a church is not to be held, controlled by, swayed by the use of alcohol. In this phrase alone, not to not be addicted to much wine is not the biblical prohibition against any kind of alcohol use. It's this same letter of 1 Timothy that later would say to Timothy, take some wine for the sickness that you have that's going on in your stomach. And so it is, though, addressing that the use of wine can lead, does have the potential for affecting how you serve. And so the instruction that's given biblically here for a deacon is that they're They're not addicted to it. They can do without it. They don't have to have it. There's not a control of it. Third, there is here also speaks to the use of money. It says they're not addicted to much wine. They're not to be greedy for dishonest gain. To be greedy for dishonest gain the old way of saying it was not greedy of filthy lucre. That sounds very tight, doesn't it? It sounds old English. But the picture is here is how one who serves the body of Christ as a deacon has a healthy relationship when it comes to money, when it comes to possessions, and they're you could say here they're not drunk on possessions. They're not addicted to many possessions. They're not greedy for more. They're not looking for more and more and more, and they're not willing to push the limits on what is honest or dishonest when it comes to the matter of income. This particular description of a deacon, it examines the life of an individual outside the walls of a church. It examines the life of an individual in the way they do business, in the way that they do their work. It says they're not pursuing dishonest gain. They're not greedy for dishonest gain. Next is they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That means that the things of God's word and what you believe about God's word is valuable and important. That's why in that questionnaire, doctrine questions are asked of those who serve as deacons. And it says they're to be tested. Now, this test is not a 100-question quiz. It's not a true-false test. What this is that there is observation of a life over time to where as you see them in positions of service, in roles of service, in living out the life before they're ever called a deacon, that they have given testimony that they are in a place where they could serve in this role and meet these qualifications. Now, there's also here not just qualifications for the man's character, there's also qualifications that relate to his wife if married. Notice it says in verse 11, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. And there's some qualities here that are given to wives of deacons. And let us hear those and see those. Again, the word dignified, worthy of respect, honorable, someone you would trust with your ministry needs, someone you would trust with your problems, someone you would seek advice from. It is a wife that is dignified. Why might include wives in this discussion? Because if you've ever served as a deacon, you know that many times there are ministry needs arise to where you meet those needs by serving together. You meet those needs where the wife is able to speak into a situation, assist with a situation that protects the environment as well as giving insight and meeting needs that you would not be able to meet as one who serves in that way as a man. They're to be worthy of respect. They're to be dignified. They're to not be slanderers. That word slander is the same word that we get the word devil or the word accuser. And it says that the wife is not to be someone who uses their words to make false accusations against others. They're not to be one who spreads rumors or spreads lies. They're to be able to protect the conversation and protect the character of others. They're to be self-controlled or sober-minded. This is faithful. They're to be sober-minded. That word sober-minded, sometimes translated temperate, it means that they're clear-headed, that they are wise. They do things in moderation. There's a picture of discipline and control in their life. And then last, the qualification of the wife of a deacon, it says that they are to be faithful in all things. That is, you don't have to worry about their follow-through. You don't have to worry about them letting you down. They are reliable. They are faithful in all things. There's a third set of qualifications that come up now in verse 12 and 13 related to qualifications of the family. We see qualifications of character, qualifications of the wife of a deacon, and then qualifications for the family. In verse 12, it says, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children, their own households well. So what are these two qualifications that relate to his family? They're to be the husband of one wife. They're to be the husband of one wife. What that is teaching us is that the marriage relationship for the one who serves as a deacon it matters. It is to be a relationship. It is to be a marriage that is one that can be modeled by others, that shows the value of marriage, that shows the place of marriage. It is a word that means that a one woman man. That in the most literal sense, that phrase, the husband of one wife, the Greek words there is a one woman man. And when you think about nominating someone as a deacon, it's teaching us to consider the personal qualities of an individual, consider the wives of an individual, and to consider the marriage of an individual as you nominate them. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on to their children, if there are children as well. Managing their children and their households well. Why? Well, the connection is to verse 15 that we read earlier. He says, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. And the picture is here that how we manage our physical households as individual plays into the way that you would serve the household of God. And so the testing ground, the proving ground, is how you lead and serve your family and lead your children and discipline your children and guide your children. Now, those qualifications are laid out for us here in character, in our wives who serve in that role, as well as for the family. Well, what's the goal of getting this right? Why does it matter who serves in this role? I've mentioned it before. I say it again. The word increases. The word expands. It spreads. It takes away barriers and hindrances when those serving as deacons meet these qualifications. Disciples are made. More people are saved. More people come to know Christ. Acts chapter 6 says the priest believed. I believe that was a way of saying, like, things happen that we couldn't even imagine. Miracles happen. Even the priest came to know Jesus. So what do we do? How do you respond to this talk about deacons today? Three parts and we'll be done. One is, you respond today by pursuing this kind of character. Whether you ever serve as a deacon or not, as a follower of Christ, young person, older person, male or female, what you see here are principles and perspectives on what it looks like to go after Christ and to pursue Christ and to go after godliness. And it says to us here, here's some things that matter in our character. Here's some things that matter in our relationship with others. Here's some things that matter in the way I do life out there in the world. Pursue this kind of character. Number two, participate today in choosing those who would serve as a deacon. We have opportunity today for you to do that in a couple of different ways. A way for you as a member of our church to nominate those who would potentially serve. One is our webpage, watkinsville.org/deacon. There's a QR code that you'll see here right in front of you. You can do that online. You can do that when it comes across the announcements the next couple of weeks. It'll be available in the newsletter over the next couple of weeks. If you don't do digital, you don't do anything related to your thumbs or your fingers, if you want a hard copy, we've got a few hard copies out in the commons area there, the Welcome Center, where you could pick up a hard copy, and it'll walk you through the process of nominating those. We will receive those nominations until September 30th. And then here's the last thing, and this is where we will stop today. I want to ask you to pray for those who will serve and are serving in the role of deacons. I hope you hear me say, it is no small thing. It is a key piece to us being a biblical church, a healthy church, an advancing church, a part of God's kingdom growing and developing. And it's a part of us as members of this church body to participate. And the very first thing before we ever mark a name is to pray. Let's do that right now. Father, I think about Timothy receiving this letter from Paul. I don't know, Lord. I wonder if he read it 5 times, 10 times. I wonder how it hit his heart. I want to thank you, Father, for preserving your word and giving to us a guide for how to operate in your household, the church, your word says the buttress of truth, the pillar of truth. And it seems, Lord, like you're saying that those who serve in this role play a part in the truth of God's word being held up, protected, guarded, and advanced. And so, Lord, I want to pray for those who currently serve as deacons, that they would be defended from the attacks of the enemy, that you would give them strength as they lead their homes and as they do their work, and as they serve in this role currently, that you would continue to fill them with wisdom and the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would raise up additional men, maybe some who've served before, maybe some who would serve for the first time, Lord. And Spirit of God, you would lead them into this role to just wholeheartedly be a part of what you're doing in this local expression of the kingdom. And so, Lord, help us to honor your word, and we pray, Lord, for your provision for those that would serve in this role. In Jesus' name, amen.